Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are such a good shepherd to us. We thank you that you lead us and you guide us. You help us. You lead us beside the still waters. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Oh, we give you thanks this morning for the opportunity to worship you as our God, Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to hear from you. Holy Spirit, teach us. Help us to understand the truths of your word, and especially this morning as we consider our great salvation. Oh, how we are so needy. And you have been so merciful to us. We give you thanks and praise and ask for your help to know you better, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23 this morning. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I want to simply consider the passion of our Lord, the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. Jesus' first miracle was performed at a wedding. This first miracle was turning the water into wine. And as you read through the New Testament, you see then that the culmination of our redemption, where we're headed as believers, as the church, as the bride of Christ, is that we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we will drink with our Lord. He will drink anew this cup of thanksgiving. And so from beginning to end, we see the cup. Sadly, the Jews in the time of Jesus did not see this big picture. They didn't have the whole of Scripture to understand this, and many lacked faith to believe in Him. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for freedom from their oppressors. They were looking for some sort of peace, that is, a lack of war, a lack of fighting, a freedom from those who had put them in bondage. And Jesus tells them, as He weeps over Jerusalem, He says, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." He has offered Himself as Messiah, and they have totally missed it. And Paul explains why Jesus came in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." Oh, as we celebrate Memorial Day, we are thankful for those who have given their lives that we might live in peace and in safety. But there is no greater sacrifice than what Jesus has made so that we might be at peace with God and He would be at peace with us. So follow along as I read Luke 23, beginning in verse 32, and as we consider what our Savior has done for us. Luke 23, verse 32. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on His right and one on His left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide His garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at Him, saying, 'He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He is the Christ of God, His chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked Him, coming up and offering Him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over Him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. There are so many things, amazing things that are happening as we read this narrative of what Jesus has done for us. But one of the things that blows my mind is what he cries out in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them? Are you kidding me, Jesus? They have beat you. They have tortured you. They have nailed you to a cross. They're mocking you. And you cry out, Father, forgive them? It should blow our minds that Jesus says this. We would be crying out, justice! I want justice. This is unjust what they're doing. They need to be put on a cross. They need to be hung up. And Jesus cries out, forgive them. Maybe you've been deeply hurt or offended at some point in your life. I think we all have at one point or another. And what is our natural human response? Our natural human response is, that was wrong. I want this to be made right. They should apologize to me. This should be made right. Or we just go the evil route and we just say, I'm going to get back at that person. I'm going to teach them for what they've done to me. And in one way, we all get it. That makes sense because an injustice has been committed. When you look in throughout our country, we see injustice over and over again. We see evil, we see cruelty. And our court system, the purpose of our court system is to punish what is evil and to protect the innocent. If it worked perfectly, that's what would be happening. And so we all have this sense of right and wrong. What is justice? What is true justice and what is unjust? Now, magnify this infinitely. We are all sinners, and we have offended a holy, infinite God. What do we deserve? We deserve to be crushed. We deserve eternal punishment. And Jesus, on the cross, is the innocent one, the sinless one, the spotless lamb. And he cries out regarding the soldiers and the scoffers, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Oh, the compassion and the mercy of our Savior. So we begin to see that he has suffered and died on the cross, not for anything that he has done, but for their sin, for your sin, for my sin. And he absorbed the wrath of God against sinners. The cross was not an accident. It wasn't just an injustice based upon the Jews' jealousy. It wasn't just an injustice based upon the Romans' cruelty. This was part of God's sovereign plan from eternity past. We've looked at that in the book of 2 Timothy. This is God's plan. And you know this when you read your Bibles, because in verses 35 and 36 of our passage right here, look at what it says. The people stood by watching. The rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen ones." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. Do you know what? This was prophesied 1,000 years earlier, that this is what would be done and what would be said. In Psalm 22, it says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him, since he delights in him. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me." Oh, how God has planned it all for you and for me. Look at verse 34. "And they cast lots to divide his garments." What a small detail. They're gambling for his clothing. But you know what? This small detail was also prophesied 1,000 years earlier. Psalm 22, 18. "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." God is sovereign. He knows it all. He has planned it all. Go back two more verses to verse 32. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would die with common sinners. Look at verse 32. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him." Isaiah 53:12. "He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And so we see the unfolding plan of God right before us as we look at Jesus on the cross. But it wasn't just Jesus that was hanging there on the cross. There were two other crosses, one on either side of him. And so while we rightly focus on the cross of Jesus, Scripture records that there were two other crosses where two criminals were also being crucified. Why? To fulfill Scripture, of course. But secondly, to teach us some crucial lessons. Let's look at the first thief. In verse 39, he has joined in with the crowd and he is yelling insults at Jesus. He says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." I see in this statement unbelief. You can hear it. If you were really the Christ, you wouldn't be on this cross. And so why don't you prove yourself to be the Christ by saving yourself, and by the way, save us as well? Doesn't that sound familiar? Oh, how many times have you or I, or do we hear in our society, "Jesus, I'll truly believe in you if you get me out of this tough place that I'm in right now in my life"? You know, that's a place of unbelief. It may seem like it's belief, but it's unbelief, because he is Lord over all, and he can do exactly whatever he pleases to do. He's not a God to be bargained with. He is sovereign over all. He's not a magic genie that we rub our lamp and he comes out and he saves us from all the little difficulties that we face. He's Lord of all. Thief number one was just concerned with saving his own skin. But look at thief number two, because he's concerned with his soul. Look at verse 40. "The other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Do you see his heart? He has a repentant heart. He recognizes his own sinfulness. He recognizes that he deserves what he's getting. He recognizes that he can do nothing about his own sin and his condition, and he recognizes that Jesus does not deserve what he is getting. And so he cries out to Jesus for mercy. And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But this thief is not the only one in this drama that is played out for us that recognizes the innocence of Jesus. We didn't read it, but earlier, Pilate and Herod both recognized that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. We now see this thief, and then a little bit later on, we see the centurion in verse 47 saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." There is no mistaking the fact that Jesus was an innocent man. Oh, how he suffered on the cross without cursing at the ones who were crucifying him, without lashing back at them in anger. Jesus is the spotless lamb that was slain. He is perfect. He is sinless, and he stands in stark contrast to the two thieves who are just like you and I. You and I deserve punishment, both in this life and for eternity. We deserve whatever trials we face. We deserve punishment under the wrath of God for all eternity. But in this, we see the hope of Christ. We come to the darkest day in history. But in this darkest day, there is the greatest hope. When we think of dark days in history, we might think of 9/11 or of Pearl Harbor. Those are dark days, sad days for our country. But this is the darkest day in history. Because not to cast anything upon those who have died, but every human being is a sinner. And when we die, that's part of living in a sinful world. Jesus deserved none of it. He is sinless. He is perfect. And what happens on this day? Sinful men put the sinless Son of God to death. The darkest day in history. And it's even shown physically. Look at verse 44. It was now the sixth hour. This is noon. And it should be the brightest it could be. And it becomes pitch black for 3 hours. The symbolism here of the darkness showing that this is indeed the darkest day of history. The culmination of human evil, of spiritual rebellion, and of God's judgment upon that evil, all in one moment upon the cross. And so we weep and we say, "Oh, that should be me on the cross. That should be me on the cross." But here's the good news. Look at the second half of verse 45. "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Did you hear that? The curtain of the temple was torn in two. This isn't an old curtain out in an abandoned house on the prairie that is just blowing in the wind and rips. No, this is the veil of the temple, some 60 feet high, some 4 inches thick. Horses couldn't pull it apart. And when Jesus dies, when he cries, "It is finished," the veil of the temple rips in two. What was that veil doing? It was keeping people out from the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God was. Just like in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were forced to leave because of their sin, we are outside of the Holy of Holies. But when that veil was rent in two, it was saying that now you and I have access to the Holy One through Jesus. He is our high priest. He has made atonement for our sins so that we can have direct access with our Father. Oh, I don't know if you've ever wept over a small phrase in Scripture. But if you do, it should be this one. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Oh God, you now allow me to come into your holy presence because of the sacrifice of your own Son who took all of my sin upon himself. Thank you. I praise you. I worship you. So what did Jesus do for us? Jesus' death on the cross gives us the only way to have peace with God. There is no other way. He gives us the only way to have peace with God. His death on the cross absorbed the wrath of God against sin. His sacrifice absorbs the wrath of God. It atones for our sin. And Jesus' death on the cross broke the power of darkness, namely your sin, my sin, Satan's rule and reign, death. All of it was conquered on the cross. And Jesus' death on the cross opens the gates of heaven for his children through the sacrifice of his own blood. This is why we come to the table. We don't come to the table to atone for our own sins, to make propitiation for our own sins. We come to the table to remember what he has done for us. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh, Jesus, we are in awe at your sacrifice that you have made. Each one of us knows our sin, the sin that other people see in our own lives and the sin that we think we keep hidden from you. You know it all. And you willingly gave your life. You were willingly crushed for our sin, so that we might be made right with the Father. Oh, how we praise you and we thank you. May we now, in holiness and purity, partake of this table to remember that amazing sacrifice for our sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.